Let us prepare ourselves for the Word of God as it comes to us in the reading of Holy Scripture. Our hearts and minds are open. This is a reading from the book of Ephesians, the second chapter. So then remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at the time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he may create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death the hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. This is the word of God, the word of life. Thanks be to God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The fact that the early church succeeded makes no sense at all. The entire movement is based upon one man, Jesus Christ, what he said, what he did, what he taught. Everything was based upon him. And when he ascended to heaven, he entrusted everything to his disciples, who had proven to be utterly incompetent of being able to lead the church. On top of that, they faced opposition, formal opposition, from both the political and religious authorities of the time. The Jewish people thought that the Christians were perverting their faith. They barely had any tolerance for them and were throwing them out of the synagogues and were rejecting them. The Roman government didn't think that much of them until they started saying that Jesus was king and Lord. And then that's treason against Caesar, for which they must die. Then on top of that, they're trying to proclaim the good news of what Jesus did to people outside of the Jewish faith. People with whom they had nothing in common, and people whom, quite frankly, they rejected and looked down upon. To proclaim the good news, it had to be navigated through a mixture of beliefs, backgrounds, practices, traditions, ethnicities, and values. If only today we could try to understand what a challenge that must have been to navigate all of those different communities. The part of the letter that I read is addressed specifically to the Gentiles. And what Gentiles is defined as is other people. See, the Jewish people broke the world into two groups: Jews and other people. They didn't distinguish between different groups, different ethnicities, different backgrounds. Everybody else is a Gentile. You're not a Jew. The writer defines them, the Gentiles, in three ways. You're called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision. You were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You are strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. This is an incredibly arrogant definition. You have no hope. There's no love in the world outside of God's chosen, the people of Israel, or so they thought. They defined people by what they weren't. You weren't circumcised. You weren't part of the people of Israel. You are without God. You have no hope in the world. And they do this based upon the covenant that God created with Abraham, where God told Abraham, you will have a great land, a land that I promised to you, and your descendants will be more numerous than the stars in the sky or the grains of sand on a beach. And you will be blessed in order to be a blessing. And it's that last part that the people of Israel kept forgetting. You are blessed in order to be a blessing. What God's grand plan was for the people of Israel to be a shining example, to be a shining city on a hill, to be an example to everybody, so that people would look and go, what's with those Israelites? Everything seems to work out for them. How is it that things are so good for them? I don't know, let's go ask them. Hey, Israel, why are things working out for you? Why, we are blessed by our God so that we can be a blessing to others. Oh. Well, tell me more about this. Sure, come on in. They were blessed to be a blessing. And they forgot about that to be a blessing part. So they fall away from the ways of God. They strayed from the path. And God withheld God's blessing. But God kept giving them another chance, usually by sending someone to go, hey, remember what we were supposed to do, what God told us to do? Yeah, come on over here. If that person came from inside Israel, it was often, almost always, someone you'd least expect. Someone from a little tribe, from a little community, a little poor area. They had no status. They had no value. It was hardly ever the oldest son. Usually was the last in line. The leaders came where you least expected them. But then it got even better. Because sometimes the person who brought the people of Israel back to the ways of God wasn't an Israelite. It was one of them Gentiles. And it gets even worse. Because sometimes it was a woman. A woman brought them back and showed them the way. Don't get mad at me, I'm just quoting scripture. They were brought back in the least expected ways because that's the way that God acts. God wanted Israel to be blessed, to be a blessing. And they kept forgetting about that second part. But now, after Christ, Christians coming from this Jewish mindset are realizing that the blessings of Jesus Christ are not just for them, but are for the entire world. And so this passage in the letter to the Ephesians, addressed specifically to the Gentiles, tells them that they are welcome. You who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is the hostility between us. He created in himself one new humanity in place of two, thus making peace and reconciling both groups to God in one body through the cross. He came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Through him, both of us have access to one Spirit, in one Spirit to the Father. And you are no longer strangers and aliens, but citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This is addressed to the Gentiles, but what goes unspoken and was hardest to understand was for the Jews. God's chosen people are being told, there's nothing special about you. These blessings through Christ are for everyone. And you don't have a special status. There's no advantage. There's no separation by ethnicity or class or race or tradition. All are one in the kingdom of God. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. This would have been easy for the Gentiles to hear because it's a message of welcome. It's a little condescending, but it's a message of welcome. But the problem would have been with the Jews accepting others into what they felt was rightfully theirs. They wanted to teach that in order to become a Christian, you must first become a Jew. You must abide by Jewish traditions and Jewish laws and Jewish rituals and Jewish food restrictions, and the men must become circumcised. This teaching was rejected, but all throughout the letters of the New Testament, you see that this was still being taught and fought against because the Jewish people held their traditions higher than everyone else's. And that brings us to today. Because there are some cultures, some traditions, some ethnicities who believe that the blessings of God are just for them. That they have a unique claim to God's love. They have a direct connection to God's favor. That they are better than anyone else. That they are chosen. And that is a presumptuous, arrogant lie. One group of people, whatever boxes you want to check to sort people by race, ethnicity, tradition, socioeconomic background, however you want to sort people to say these people are best, is a lie. One group has never, ever done anything worthy of claiming superiority. Now, if you look at the list of why the Jews and Gentiles are being brought together, that part just when you turn to the inside of the bulletin, where it says they receive the same benefits, look to see what it is that they did to earn these benefits. I'll tell you what they did. Nothing, nada, zip, zilch, goose egg, thanks for playing. Everything was done by Christ. Going back to what I said last week, Jesus Christ, direct object, acted upon the Jews and the Gentiles equally, indirect object. How did Christ act upon them? By dying on the cross. Through his blood, through his sacrifice, all are made equal. All receive an unmerited gift of grace given by God to everyone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless I look to thee for grace. There is no higher status in God's eyes for anyone, for any group, because we are all fallen short. And we all have been redeemed by the same Jesus Christ who died once and for all upon the cross. Now, the protests that we've seen over the past week that have dominated the news by white supremacists and white nationalists and Nazis continues to befuddle me. because they claim that they are gifted by God for some reason. And they hold up as symbols of their superiority two flags. The flag of the Confederacy and the Nazi flag. Two symbols of movements that were utterly and totally destroyed. Yet they hold up these symbols to say, we're better. Symbols that were totally crushed. If you want to lift up a symbol of superiority, if you want to lift up a symbol of love and not of hate, I'll give you a symbol that appeared to be a symbol of defeat, but instead, it's a symbol of glory through which all things have been won. If you want to lift up a symbol, lift up the cross. Not because of anything we did, because of what God did on that cross. Giving up the life of the Son of God so that all people, all men, all women, all races, all ethnicities, so that all may be saved. It's a symbol of love and not of hate. And that's the mission to which we are called.